talk to you about a few things tonight. I'm not sure where we're going to start. I'm probably going to start in 1 John 1. But I wanted to read something to you about Jesus and about his disciples. So listen to this. Jesus' habitual demeanor was gladsome and joyous. Certainly not gloomy or ascetic, such as his description of himself as a bridegroom. The fact that he came eating and drinking gave occasion to some to charge that he was a gluttonous man and a winebibber. It was common to see Jesus rejoicing or having joy in the Holy Spirit. I wonder what that looked like a lot of times. I can only imagine if David was so excited about the presence of God as they were bringing the ark back, dancing with all of his might. I believe Jesus would also show that exuberance before his Father. His presence was found to be congenial at social festivities. Jesus was constantly being invited. And the desire as a great guest in people's homes. He was there at the wedding of Cana. And he also mentions to the disciples that he had joy, a joy that was prevalent in his life, of which he told his disciples, "I am going to give you." It was not a mystery to them. He wasn't this like Pentecostal rigid minister who never smiled and never laughed and never had any fun and everybody had to walk on eggshells around him. And a guy like that telling his disciples, "I'm about to die and go to God and I'm going to give you my joy." And everybody sits around saying, "What is he talking about? That man's never been joyful in his life, you know." Well, Jesus was full of joy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is denoted by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so that is one of the great characteristics of the kingdom of God. Joy was there on the day of Pentecost, and it marked the early church as one of its great characteristics. Paul speaks of joy as an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit, as I said, was an essential mark of the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, if Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to describe God's kingdom, and he picks three things to describe it as, I would probably assume that nobody in this room would have picked those three things. But those were the three things the Holy Spirit picked: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Boy, and I tell you, that is really what God desires his kingdom to be about even today. In Christ, the Christian rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory, even in the most awful situations of his life. I appreciate what you read tonight, Leah. That was so anointed, and I believe of God, because even in the presence of our enemies, he prepares a table for us. And we are able to feast in the midst of strategies that were there to destroy us. Because we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We've been given the victory. We're not trying to win, we've won. And so nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we're in a world that's not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through here. And though we want it to be as pleasant as it can possibly be, when it's not pleasant, we know we're going home where there is no war. And there is no devil, and there is no fighting, and there's no cancer, and there's no sickness, and no disease there. It is a wonderful place, and that is where we're going. We of all people on earth, should be the joyful people. Jesus said, listen, don't let your joy come from your authority over demons and your authority over the principalities and powers of wickedness. Don't let your joy come because of the numerous healings that you might personally experience in your life. But let your joy be in this, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if that's where we derive our joy from, this relationship with the Father through the Son, made real by the Holy Spirit, then we should be joyful every day. It is supernatural. It's not something that we work up. We can be joyful while we're crying our eyes out. We can be joyful while we're in the midst of horrific testings in our life, where we might even say, "I'm just really not happy right now." I get that. There's a lot of times we're not happy, but we can still be joyful. And we can still rejoice in the Lord, because that joy is the communion in the presence of God in our life. And so what I wanted to talk to you tonight about, just very quickly, is a threefold aspect of joy in our life. And I want to talk to you about it in this way: the invitation of joy, the ministry of joy, and the disposition of joy. I want to talk about those three things quickly tonight. Well, maybe not quickly, but I'll do it as quickly as I can. So those three things, and really, I want you to understand, this is one of the threefold pillars of the kingdom of God, right? So this is not, if it's there, it's there. If it's not, then it's not. But no, this is it. As a matter of fact, In the gospel going out into the world, because we're talking a lot about outreach and bringing in the harvest and so forth like that, one of the great things that we have the privilege of doing is inviting people into fellowship with God so their joy can be full. It is absolutely wonderful to go to miserable people and be able to invite them to a joyful life. That is one. The sad tragedy is, the moment you begin to talk about Christianity to miserable people, most of them have been miserable in Christianity and around Christians. So they don't really know what you're talking about when you're trying to invite them to Jesus Christ and to a life of joy, because they just haven't seen that characterized in among God's people. But I thank God for the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is that joy and the manifestation of that joy. So in 1 John chapter 1, just reading this, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." We're not just telling you something, but we're going to show you something. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Isn't that wonderful? We're writing not to give you religious oppression, but we are writing to give you full joy. As a matter of fact, the apostle says this in the book of Romans, that we have not received the spirit of this world, which is a spirit of what? Bondage. It's the spirit of bondage. Fear, it could be that. It's the spirit of bondage. Just want to help you all out. I want you to keep communicating with me. It's okay. Fear. All right. But we haven't been given that spirit. We've been given the spirit of the Lord, which is the spirit of liberty. And we're able to cry, "Abba, Father," to the creator of all things. This is absolutely amazing. So I want to say that your ability to actually show this invitation of joy depends upon your fellowship with God. It is important for you, if you're trying to invite people into fellowship with God that is incredibly joyful, then it's pretty important that you have that personal fellowship yourself. You have to be able to be in a relationship with God where you hear Him talking, where He's showing you things that you're really excited about, where you have a great prayer life and you're praying like John 15 talks about, and you're praying and God's answering your prayers and God's getting the glory and you're getting the joy and you're just excited about God. You're just thrilled about the Lord. And we have to have that in our life if we're going to go tell people about fellowship and joy with God. So I want to bring to your attention, because it is something that is very, very deep. And I do not assume that when I talked about it one time, that you would receive it or get it on that one time. So I want to just hit it quickly tonight, and then we're going to go to the other two aspects. But fellowship with God has to be in the Spirit. It has to be in the Holy Ghost. And I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 3. And we've studied this, but just quickly look at these scriptures with me. In Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to see this is a prayer for Christians. This does not come automatically. You can be a Christian and you can be estranged from the love of God. From experiencing, not from His love, but you can be estranged from experiencing His love. He can be in your heart and you can be unaware of Him. And yet you're a Christian. And so Paul makes this prayer for Christians, and he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." When Carla received the baptism in the Holy Spirit many, many years ago, one of the greatest comments that she made and has frequently made ever since then was that when she received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, she said, "Jesus became much more real to me. The Word of God became alive to me. And I could see Jesus and I could be with Him and experience Him in a way I never did before." And I totally believe that is one of the great intentions of God in a Spirit-filled life. You know, I could come to you tonight and say, "Oh, beloved, you really need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so you can have power." And it's true. You need to be baptized so you can have power. But I believe one of the greatest aspects of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is intimacy with God. You cannot know God apart from the Holy Spirit. And the stronger you allow the Holy Spirit to make your inner man, the greater is your capacity of intimacy with the Lord. If you are weak in your inner man, then you are going to have a very weak fellowship with God. You're going to be more emotionally strong. You're going to be more soulishly alive. Therefore, you are going to be given more to emotional instability, to fear or to bondage or whatever it might be. But if you are growing in the Spirit, if your inner man is enlarging and becoming stronger, your capacity of intimacy with God becomes that much greater. Do you understand that? And so I would say this in Ephesians chapter 3, and understanding this, now listen to me. What is the point of being strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in the inner man? What's the point? What is the intention? Why is Paul even praying this for the believers there? And he tells us this, and if you would just read this with me. He says in verse 17, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and that is to know something by experience, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So why is Paul praying for the church to be strengthened with might by the Holy Ghost in the inner man so that they can experience God's love in a greater way? So that they can experience the presence of Jesus, whom they claim is inside of them, in a greater way. And the greater Jesus becomes to you, the greater Jesus is in you, then the greater is the power of Him who is in you to work through you. That's why he would say in verse 20, He is able to do more than you can think or ask according to the power that works mightily in you. Well, the power of God can't work mightily in some people because they just don't have a strong inner man. And so I pray that you see this, because if you're going to be a joyful Christian, you're going to have an enlarging spiritual man. You're going to have to become stronger. And this is the work of grace. You don't do it. The church doesn't do it. God does this. Paul was praying for God to do this for the believers that were there in Ephesus. And so I pray that you see it. A couple of scriptures I just want to look at in developing this inner man. In 1 Timothy, I want you to read this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're given this instruction. And he tells us in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, I would like to see some of that exercise. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, he tells us this. He says in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, all right, you got to use it. And I'm going to tell you something, a lot of Christians don't. They use their brains more than their spirits. They use their emotions more than the Spirit of the Lord leading them. We have watched a majority, we have watched an overwhelming amount of Christian leaders through 2020 prophesying presumptuously about the things of God. So we have to look at this very carefully. And understand that if you want to become mature and stronger and more discerning, you have to use what you've got. And so by use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you have senses and you've got to use them and exercise them so that they can be more sharp and more aware of God's world, to where it's becoming more and more real than this world. Now you can study this yourself. I'm not making this up. You read it with me. So you can decide, do I want to be a Christian who's immature? Not having the ability to really discern? Not really having senses that are even aware of God? Or do I want to use these and exercise these so that I can know the Lord? So I'll give you this, two scriptures I want to look at just for exercising your inner man. There's many, many more, but I just want to look at these two things. And going back to Ephesians chapter 5, I wanted to read this to you. The Bible says in verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why do people drink wine? What are they going for? Some do it for health. Instead, go to the Holy Ghost. Some do it for pleasure. Some do it as an anesthetic to pain, or to relax, or peace, or joy. One of the great things even through the Bible is an association of wine with being joyful or merry. And so the apostles say this, if you want to be merry and have joy, go to the Holy Ghost, not to your wine bottle. Amen. I mean the apostle took this very seriously. And so he said this, and being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a mystery. You don't have to do this. You can stay as a baby in your senses, live your whole life on earth and go to heaven, hardly ever be aware of Jesus Christ in reality, hardly ever be aware of His love for you, and live in a constant emotional turmoil of good days and bad days, or you can become stronger in your spirit by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is what you do. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I've said this to you for years, but it's worth repeating. This is it. It's not a mystery. It's not going into an altar and getting on your knees and saying, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now, it can include that. But it's this, verse 19. It's all in the Word. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you that if you begin to practice that on a daily basis, you are going to grow in your spirit. Now listen, it's not a flesh exercise. It's supposed to be done from the heart. The last scripture I'm going to look at as far as exercising your man is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to see this because it's so blatant. It is so clear. If Paul is praying for believers to be strengthened in their inner man by the Holy Ghost so that they can have a greater capacity of knowing the love of God, of experiencing the presence of Jesus in their life, then who wouldn't want that? But it's amazing. Multitudes of Christians forego that. Grace is given, but it's received in vain because we do nothing with it. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God. Right? So what are you going to do tonight? You going to speak to God? You going to speak in your tongues? You going to pray in your tongues and speak to God? But not only that, continue with me. It says, no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So when a person is praying in their tongues, they're speaking to God and they're in the Spirit. So you're building up your spiritual life. Now, I'm not just saying this. The Bible says in verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies or builds up himself. And it says those that prophesy build up the church. So when you have tongues and interpretation, you're building up the church as well. But when you're speaking in tongues, you're also building yourself up. Verse 14, notice this if you will. It says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. So what do you want to do? Do you want to read Ephesians chapter 3 that God would strengthen you with might by His Spirit in your inner man? And say, oh God, please do it, but you don't speak in tongues? We could say, what's wrong with you guys? Why aren't you doing it right now? You know, why are we not, are we going to do this? Are we going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you going to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Are you going to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord? Are you going to give thanks to God the Father in everything? Are you going to do this in faith, believing that if I'm doing this in faith towards God, I'm going to grow in my spirit and I'm talking to God? And so I'm being built up. And if I'm being built up, I'm becoming stronger in here. And if I'm becoming stronger in here, I'm going to get to know Jesus' love in a greater way than I do right now. And Lord, who wouldn't want that? And so if I'm walking in this kind of a life, if I'm walking in this kind of a fellowship, and I go and I begin to share with people about the fellowship with God that I have, and that I experience joy in God's fellowship, and God wants you to fellowship with us too, and I want you to fellowship with me and God too, and I want all of this so that your joy may be full, and if the Holy Spirit can give me some kind of real joy, then there's hope for you. There's in that person that is looking for some kind of happiness in life, some kind of joy in their life, then this is something I'm seeing and I'm feeling, and like, oh my God, you really know God. You've really got something with the Lord. Could it be that maybe I could have that kind of relationship with God too? And you, that's the whole invitation. That's the whole invitation. We're inviting you to fellowship with God so your joy might be full. Oh, beloved, I would tell you, exploit that. Go everywhere and celebrate that gospel. But not just in your words, because you fellowship with God. and it's manifest. Look at the times Paul says, John says in 1 John 1 about manifest. Look how many times he says it. And I'm going to show you this. Look how many times he says it. The second thing that I want to talk to you about is not only the invitation of joy, I want to talk to you about the ministry of joy. I want to talk to you for a moment that if you're trying to maintain a lifestyle of joy in Jesus Christ, one of the quickest ways to deplete your joy and be robbed of joy or be deflated is become devoted to ministry. It will wipe you out. I tell people all the time, I don't know why in the world anybody would want to be a minister. And if you could be anything else, be it. Because it is the most difficult thing. But there is a ministry that is filled with joy. It's not obvious. It's rarely wanted. But it was Jesus' ministry. And he gave it to anybody that wants to pick the towel up. And it's in John 13. And he says this, and this is extremely real. I'm grateful for the day that the Lord gave me the ability to put the trophies down and pick up the towel. I'm trying to still learn how to use it. But he says this in verse 4 of John 13. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he goes to his disciples. It picks up in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And I believe the honest answer that everybody there would say would be, "I think I need to be quiet, and I think I need to learn from you. I don't want to assume that I know what you did." Because on the surface, you really wouldn't. And foot washing today is still greatly misunderstood. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example." This is an example. "That you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." If you know these things, big if you know these things. I would say to you that if you want to have the ministry of joy, I would ask you to really humbly and sincerely ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what it is. To give you the spiritual brokenness to be able to do it. Because this ministry is supernatural. And it is done in joy and it ends in joy. And you cannot look at the ministry of foot washing and escape the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. So here's a man who is willing to put himself to the lowest degree to lift everyone else up. He even washed Judas's feet, a devil who was going to betray him. He left no one out. And he did it heartily. And he did it with joy. I don't think when Jesus was washing their feet that he looked up depressed and sad. "I can't believe I have to do this. I can't believe y'all didn't do this." But when he said, "If you know what I've done and you do it, great will be your joy," I know there was a joy about him in doing it. I know there was an incredible joy. I believe he looked up in their faces while he was washing their feet, and all they could see was joy. That this man is really enjoying doing what he's doing right now to me. One of the most amazing things happens, though, after everybody's feet are washed and Jesus puts the bowl up and lays the towel down. Nobody washed his feet. Still, nobody washed his feet. It just shows me this is supernatural. It is a supernatural provision of the Holy Spirit. I just say, want that ministry. Want it. So much that the Holy Spirit will birth it in you. Because it's not what you do, it's what you are. And I can assure you of this, every one of you in this room, that that is what God is after with your life. That you will one day be able to pick up the cross and do more than wash feet, but wash lives. That you will be able to minister to people in such a way that they find deliverance from their shame, healing from their sickness, and somebody to cover their nakedness. A friend, companion, because people need that desperately. The last thing I'm going to talk to you about tonight is the disposition of joy. The disposition of joy. And I'd like for you to read Philippians chapter 4 with me. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, and Paul has given us an incredible, incredible promise here. And actually, it's the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he talks about your prayer life. And he said, listen, you can escape the worry and the stress of this world. Pray. Pray. Commune with God. I mean, if you're really being built up in your inner man and you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, prayer is really, I mean, you just got to get there. You just can't wait to get there. You can't wait to be alone. You can't wait until God just comes at some point in the night and just moves you and wakes you up. So, oh, God, thank you. I used to hate to get up in the middle of the night and all of this stuff. I wanted to, now it's just like, oh, God, thank you. You want me. You want to be with me. You want to talk to me. Oh, God, it's so wonderful. And it's just a whole brand new life with God. And you pray and you don't have to live in the worry and you don't have to live and all of the stress and all of the things of this world. And you have the peace of God and it passes all understanding. Isn't that wonderful? It's just wonderful. And he says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm grateful that one day the Holy Spirit helped me really do this. He helped me do it about life. He helped me do it about you. He helped me do it about me. He helped me do it about ministry. He helped me do it about enemies in my life. And oh, what a wonderful day that was. I realized that day nobody has the power over me. Nobody can make me afraid. Nobody can intimidate me. It is very real. The ability. And you see these things that Paul says. He says, you think on these things. What you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've seen in me, do it. Don't sit around. Do it. You know, do those things. Why are people at the altar? Why do they keep coming? Why are they up there all the time? Hey, maybe something's happening. Maybe, and maybe people that never get to the altar, they never know what's real. But why are those people keep going up? Maybe there's really, maybe God really comes down here and there's like a mutual edification and a strength and a power of God down there. Maybe there really is. And oh, there really is, beloved. There is. And so do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that wonderful? You have the power to do it. You have the power to think on those things. You don't have to think like you do every day. There came a point, December, I think, maybe November last year, yesterday, you know what? I'm just not listening to the news anymore. I'm just not doing this. I was feeding off of it. And I'd watch it, and I couldn't go to sleep after that. I was so stirred up, I had to watch Andy Griffith or something. It was like, I mean, it was just like stirred up. And I'm not, why? I don't have to do this anymore. Sit around people. I mean, people love to gossip. People love to complain. People, and you gravitate to that in the flesh, you know. And it's just like after it's all, it's like, ugh, I mean, just like, oh. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to think about that anymore. You don't have to think about suicide anymore. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. You don't have to. And if you say that you have no power not to, you need to be born again. But if you're born again, God gives you the power to think what is right and true and lovely and of a good report and full of praise and full of virtue and all of that. And he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And he talks about all of these things that they did to take care of him. But he says this in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I learned that. It probably was an answer to prayer. And probably the answer of prayer was a trial that Paul had to walk through to where he learned it. It was something that really happened. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Boy, I want to know that. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can. I can think right. I can do what believers do. I can. I can do that because Christ strengthens me and I can be content. Amen. Leah had a beautiful devotion today from the church about contentment. Beautiful. If you didn't listen to it, listen to it. Every Wednesday, the church is sending out devotions, just about 2 to 4 minutes. Just a devotion, a word of encouragement. She spoke on contentment today. Very powerful. About Paul saying to Timothy, you know, to be content in these things. So I came across, this video was sent to me today. I guess we're going to show it. Are y'all ready? This is the cutest little girl. Now, you're going to think she's cute. But listen to this little baby girl and what she's saying. And I don't know if they're Christians. I don't know if they are, but I thought, my goodness, here's a little girl. Oh, that grown-ups would get this. All right? So can you dim the lights? Go ahead and do that. And the spots, too, please, because they... This is about 2 minutes. Okay.
Hey, Mama. When I have an attitude...
Turn it up.
I gotta fix it myself. Because it's my attitude and my way. I know, I need to start listening. And I'm starting a new life for myself. So, everybody else, they're not making me have an attitude. I'm doing an attitude thing. They're not. They're trying to help me out. But I just don't like the way they do it. But I gotta have friends, or else I have nothing. I don't want to have all my toys out of my room, or I don't want a mattress light just laying on the floor. But at least I got a family in my heart, and you, and myself, and my good attitude. I gotta fix the attitude. Nobody else ain't gonna fix the attitude. I'm gonna fix the attitude. It's my attitude and my life. So I gotta fix my own attitude. Nobody else ain't gonna tell me this. Because it's my attitude. And why not? I should just be friends. I'm a nice girl, but not nice enough. But I'm good enough for friends, but not that good. My attitude, it is not that good. My attitude is super badly. And I'm changing my life. I'm having another life. Thank you for talking to me.
She's adorable. She's adorable. Can y'all come up and play? She's adorable. But I'm going to tell you something. Now, I don't know if this little girl's a Christian or not. I pray. I hope her family knows Jesus, you know, because you're not going to change yourself. All right? But man, what wisdom. A lot of adults can learn from that, you know. It's your attitude. Do something with it, you know. It is. You don't have to think like that. You don't have to act like that. You don't have to behave like that. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be suicidal. You don't have to wallow in your self-pity. You don't have to go around thinking nobody likes you, nobody loves you, that your life's not important. You don't have to live like that. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Think about what is good and lovely and full of praise and full of virtue. See God and not just what's wrong. And be a person of joy. Have an invitation, a gospel of joy. Serve the Lord in the ministry of joy. And have the disposition of joy. Because joy is one of the three pillars of the kingdom of God. And I believe if the harvest is going to be reached, then the church has got to have it. And it only comes from the Spirit of the Lord. Many of you tonight, you need to start exercising your inner man. You need to start using what you got. You need to use your senses. You need to pray in your tongues. You need to sing and speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. You need to do that. Come into the altars and do it. Worship the Lord and do it. You don't always have to come and bow and just be somber. You can come and just rejoice in the Lord. Just rejoice in Him and be